I desire and have long desired for these days of fellowship and revival with you. For my desire is to fellowship with one race of people, my children. I know no others, says the Spirit of grace. For I desire to bring you under one fellowship and one body, neither male nor female, but the authority of Christ living inside of you. And the separation of the races and the separation of the genders has been perverted by this hour. But I will cause you to live in the fullness of your masculinity. I'll cause you to live in the fullness of your femininity. I'll cause you to live in the joy of the race in which you have been created. But all of that which is brought under the union of one body, one spirit, in the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Know this, that the world will separate you. Have nothing to do with the world. Cut off the world out of your homes, out of what you feed yourself with, when there's excess and it begins to create strongholds in your mind. This is the hour for the oneness of my church. Amen. To come together, says the Spirit of grace. Be filled with atmosphere and be filled with joy one with another, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we love all of you that are watching and part of these services, and you're not just watching but participating with us, and all of you that are here, we love you so much. Candy and I appreciate your call to the ministry with us, and we're all ministers together in Christ. Agree with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, for presence already. This last hour has been spent in your presence, and we give you all the praise. We do not take it for granted that we meet with God and that God meets with us, and that, Lord, that we receive your grace, your life, our inheritance going forward. And we love you, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your presence in this place. Jesus, that you're standing here with us as you prophesied and as we see. We ask you now to bless those that are part of this, that are watching, that what emanates through the screen on the smart device or the television or whatever they're watching through, whatever medium of exchange, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will be in their rooms. Some will be in hospital rooms at different times, and when they watch this, raise them up. We worship you for your word, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, you're pulling with me, and I appreciate that. And I will say this. I need you to do something else. And this doesn't probably apply to, I'm sure it doesn't apply to everybody. I hope it doesn't. But I will say this to us as a large group and a large group out there. I need you to do something else for me. I need for you to take your Barbie doll Jesus, your Barbie doll snowflake Jesus, and put him someplace on a shelf. Because we're going to talk about the real Jesus. Okay? The real Jesus. When she's not here this morning, but when, I don't see her, she might be next door, but when Marisol, one of my granddaughters, was about 4 years old, she took a trip. We were in town with her Nana and I, and we were at a certain place, and I don't know if Candy wasn't right with Marisol and I to start with. She was either next door at Christ Center Bookstore, because that's where it was at, or either she was in a car, but I took her into the pet store, and there was a, because it was a, like 2 weeks before Christmas, and there was a guy in there that, I mean, to me, I thought he was Santa Claus too. He had a real beard, and he was a heavy set guy, and he was a really jolly guy, and I mean, I almost thought, you know, he was the real deal, and yeah. But she was so like, oh my God. And I said, well, let's go tell Nana. And she left and we went out the store. And I don't know if you were in the car or next door in the store, wherever you were, but she comes up to Nana and she goes, Nana, I just seen the for real Santa Claus. The for real Santa Claus. Well, I want to talk to you today about the for real Jesus. Amen. Maybe that's a good title in quotation marks, the for real Jesus. To do that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let's talk about the for real Jesus. Hallelujah. I knew the alarm would be going off soon, so I got out of bed not to wake Candy and got out to the kitchen before it went off at 5. And I do it my wristwatch so I can carry it with me. So at 5, but by a quarter after, I've got coffee sitting in my chair praying in tongues and just listening. And so I don't turn my phone on until I get to past a place of intimacy in my time. My phone might not come on for a number of hours into the day because, you know, I guess I could put it on other things, but I just leave it off. But I turned it on about 6, and when I turned it on at 6, I had a text on there, and it was Homer. And Homer says, I've been up since 4, praying in the Holy Ghost. And he said, and I got to tell you this, I turned my phone on. So I could have went to the written pages, but I turned my phone on so I could go to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, predominantly 25. But I had been meditating in that hour that I sat there praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to open up 24 and 25 again to me. And I'm very familiar with those two chapters. But I knew that's where he started. He wanted to go today. And so I opened up my phone to go there, because I'm going to read in, you know, I'm sitting in the dark, and I can read better with my phone on and light. And so I've got a text, and it's from Homer. And Homer's, hey, big dog, I've been up since 4 and been praying in the Holy Ghost. And man, the Holy Ghost has got me in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 this morning. And I was like, well, there you go. Let's talk about the for real Jesus. I'm going to read out of 25 in just a moment. But before we start in 25, we have to go look at some scripture, and I'm just not going to read the whole chapter. I'd really like to, but we have to. 24 starts in 23. It not only comes, you know, before it chronologically, but in the events of that moment of what takes place in 23, 24, and 25. They're all one setting, one place. And we have to learn the disposition of Christ at this moment in time. Before we can read 24 or any parts of 24 or 25, we have to learn where's Christ coming from as far as his disposition of thought, what's his spirit like, and what's he trying to get across to them then and us now? And so what we have to understand is where he was at, and he was in the temple, and he was teaching, but at this point he wasn't teaching. He was giving a scathing rebuke to the religious order of the day. I'm talking about, and again, what did I start off with? Please take your plastic snowflake Jesus and put him someplace, because much of the church today has an image of Jesus that they have constructed in their minds because of snippets, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and all of it put together makes one big ball of air. And so out of it, they've created their own image, because line on line, precept after precept, contextual truth has not been taught to the body of Christ. And because of it, it's like a child. If you don't raise a child to where there's an image in front of them, then they make up their own images. That's why it's just, you know, undisputable evidence that no fathers in the home has created the environment on the streets today. It's created homes by the mass majority with no father there, no father figure. It's because kids are left to create their own image of what an adult should look like. And that's what much of the church has, they've misconstrued by leaving out and not having a pastor or a teacher or not doing it for themselves, where that they would look into Scripture and get the whole image of who Christ is. So as a result, much of the church does not see Jesus in the light of who Jesus is. They've constructed something, and they've said that's who Jesus is, and it's not. Now listen, Jesus is love with legs. We know that. In his presence, there was love, but there was not a wishy-washy melancholy. You knew where he stood, but he stood on your side to love you and to forgive you and to help change your life, but not to pacify and not to coddle. You know, we're living in a generation where there has been so much coddling that it has coddled the mind down and taken away toughness. And it really, it's not even anything to do with spirituality. It can come into levels of the spirit, but there has been such a coddling by pastors and coddling by people that people have lost to large degrees their toughness in life and also their disposition of who Christ really is according to Scripture. They call the greatest generation that World War II generation that came back, and those men fought and they died, and they died by the thousands on the beaches of France on D-Day invasion. And they were just tough men. They came back, and our country was just coming out of the Depression, and they fought, and many of them fought and killed the enemy. But because they were tough, they came from a tough generation, and they weren't coddled, they came back and stepped right back into their manhood without all of, now I know if I say this, somebody's going to kind of get sideways with it, without all the post this and the post that. I'm going through post this and I'm going through post that. That's part of the enemy's, because it's a weakness that is, and I, when this nation in the 60s really started taking a turn away from God and took prayer out of schools and introduced abortion, it brought in devils. Part of those devils was a coddling, like, oh, you're not as strong as you think you are. You might be going through, and you could see it from the 40s going into the Vietnam War, those guys coming back traumatized and going through so much and going through alcoholism. Many of them, one of my cousins committed suicide years later after going through Vietnam, not born again. But that generation, I'm not trying to highlight that generation. I'm just saying, we had Brother Easterly that would sit over here. Now, no doubt, that was one of the sweetest men I've ever seen. I don't know how many men he killed in Germany. I mean, he was right there, and he would tell you the stories. But he wasn't twisted. He came back, and he stepped right in a role because it was a thing to do. He wasn't post this or post that. And I know that certain things can come, but listen, not only were those men tough, but the women, they got six, they got seven, they got eight, they got one on this hip, and they're flipping pancakes with this one and telling another one, I'll beat you if you don't stop doing that. I'm going to come over and kill you. And they're pushing the oven closed with that one. And then in the afternoon, they're going out and baling hay. And they didn't even know that there was a post this or a post that. They didn't even know it because somebody didn't tell them that they were supposed to be weak, that they were supposed to be coddled. Oh, I ain't getting enough amens in here. And the enemy has created the persona of what people are supposed to be. And the enemy created the persona of what Christ is to the church. And so the church has accepted whatever they're told about Jesus. Now let's look at Jesus in chapter 23 because he's not happy. He's not happy at all. And if I get into this too much at all, he's in the temple. He's talking to, let me just see if I can pick out some verses here. He's addressing mainly the scribes and the Pharisees because they've done this to the people. They've created this persona who God is. Verse 13, but woe unto you scribes. Somebody said, what does that mean? He's yelling. He's not happy. You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, some people think that Jesus is doing this like Ben Steins. Do you know who Ben Steins is? He's the red eye commercial guy that talks like in melancholy. I know you're going to be excited about this, and I want you to hear what I have to say. Jesus is telling them something in a vehemence, in what he's wanting to get across to them. He says this, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, he's preaching to the preachers, you won't go in, and then you're keeping others from going in. Woe, verse 30, he's still on this track. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites. For ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Okay, Jesus, you're kind of ruining your reputation of how sweet you are. 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold the child of hell than yourself. What is he saying? You're already the child of hell. Oh, Pastor, God, my Jesus would never say that to anybody. Well, what kind of Jesus do you serve? What kind of Jesus have you constructed in your mind, in your thinking? We have to have the biblical Jesus. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall say or swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You're fools and blind. Let's skip on down. Verse 19, you're fools and blind. Verse 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and admit the weightier matter. Verse 24, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. 25, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. You're blind, you Pharisees. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, there's a crowd of people The Pharisees are right there. Can you imagine what it would be like if there's a conference in one of these mega churches and there's 10,000 people in one of them and the front section is lined with 500-600 well-known woke pastors? And if Jesus was to go to the podium and they gave him a mic and he started preaching the real Jesus, I'm telling you, even if they knew he was Jesus, they would oppose him like the Pharisees. That's not the Jesus I know, but I'm the real Jesus. I know, but we know what we have created in the minds of the people and in our own minds for us to carry out our doctrine. And so we don't get him off the stage. We don't need the real Jesus. We won't even allow you to perform a miracle because we don't want you to disprove who the real Jesus is. Take your miracles and get out, because we got our own Jesus. And my Jesus, he loves me past my multiple affairs. My Jesus, yes, he does. But you're saying he loves you and is applauding or saying, I'm with you and I'm not displeased, nor will this cost you anything. Oh, it'll cost you. It'll cost you the lake of fire. Whoever the hosting pastor and moderator, get him off. We don't want to hear him. And Jesus went on to say, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, that's graves, which indeed appear beautiful in the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. He said, you're putrid. What's on the inside of you is nothing but putrid, rotting, decaying carcasses of dead men's bones. Now, he's upset. You can't tell me that Jesus is doing this in any other way, but he's upset. He's really upset. For even so, you also are outward appearing righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisies and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. Can you see? Verse 33, he could not get enough. He says, you're snakes. You're snakes. You're serpents. You're snakes. You're a generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Where'd that Jesus come from? He's been there all along. And he exits the temple after this. And you can tell, if you read and meditate contextually, you can tell that the disciples are trying to change the subject. They're trying to calm him down. They're like, get him, John, get him, get Peter, get him, kind of like, and they're trying to, you know, they got him by the arm gently because they're not manhandling, but they're taking him out and he's going to sit on the mount and kind of take five. And he's walking out and he's, hypocrites! Hypocrites! Come on, Jesus. Come on. Hypocrites! He's upset. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. They didn't say anything about what he had just said. They wanted to change the subject, and they said, this is like a little kid, how we try to get the kid's mind off of something. I want the candy now. Oh, baby, look at this over here. They were trying to say, they said to Jesus, they said, look at the temple. He wasn't concerned about the temple. He had just told the scribes and Pharisees off. And they said, look how beautiful the temple is. Isn't it wonderful? And he's like, I'll tell you about your temple. I got your temple right here. Here's what you need to know about the temple. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Don't look at these things. For verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. 35 years later, it happens. Somewhere about 70 A.D., Jesus is sitting there about 35 A.D. And somewhere about 70 A.D., the Romans completely demolish, exact fulfillment of his words, completely demolish everything. Not a stone is unturned. The disbursement of the Jews go in. For 2,000 years, they are dispersed. James talks about all of you strangers that are scattered abroad. They're dispersed among the nations. We just now, in our generation, have seen the coming back of the Jews. So Jesus said, this is going to take place. Don't look at this, but let me talk to you. Jesus, after that, they said to him, Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and this is my commentary, and began to calm down, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So he's going to talk to them, and he says this unto them, and you've heard me teach on this, you've heard others teach on this, but Jesus said, this is the very first thing will be, take heed that no man deceive you. No man deceive you. Everybody say no man. No man. One of the hallmarks of maturity is coming to a place where no man deceives you, and where that you walk in a spirituality, and all of us at times can misjudge or not see things. But Jesus is talking about the end time, and he's talking about a spirit that is going to begin to saturate the planet and is going to create an atmosphere that contrives an image of a Jesus that does not exist. And when he says, let no man deceive you, he's telling us, the church, that what's going to take place in the end is going to be a mass deception that's going to come on the minds of the people in the last days. And he is amazing enough, and we've brought this out several times, that the number one thing that he brings up in his about to be two chapters of the discussion, 24 and 25 are all about the end. And he's about to tell us a whole lot about it. And yet the very first thing he brings up is, don't be deceived, deception. Because deception is going to be the thing that you're going to have to guard your heart against the most in the end. Because he goes on to say, concerning his statement, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I like the way that Dr. Jim Martin breaks this down. He's not saying I am the Christ. The language and the whole context is there. If somebody comes up here and says, I'm Christ, you're like, no, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. But if somebody says, I'm speaking for Christ, I've learned these things about him by scripture. You know, Jesus, help me. We get so dismantled when somebody says, I'm a Christian. All the guards come down. Glory to God. I'll tell you another one. Here's where they take another step into your life. I speak in tongues. Oh, Jesus, oh, glory to God. I trust you. Oh, Jesus, I trust you. Man, you've taken all the guards. Oh, God. A man that writes to me occasionally, he's telling me about somebody that is over the apartment complex where he does a lot of maintenance work. And this lady, she's a traveling evangelist. She's a lesbian traveling evangelist, preaches in the name of Jesus, and he says she speaks in tongues. Somebody says she speaks in tongues. It's not by the Holy Ghost. It's not by the Holy Ghost. But she talks about praying in tongues. Hey, do we have some scripture on that? I cast out devils in your name. Oh, you said you're a Christian? Glory to God. You broke the ice with me. You broke the ice. No, you didn't. You didn't. You shunned a lie also? I pray in tongues. My God, I trust you. I trust you. Whatever you tell me, whatever doctrine you say, my God, it must be from God because you pray in tongues. Now, let me tell you something.
That must be a new religion.
It is straight from hell. Let me tell you something. They live the life of a devil. Somebody says, can the Holy Spirit pray through somebody when they're not even born again? Let me tell you something. The light that is on the inside of you is the born again nature. That is the holies of holies. That's why the Holy Spirit can step in to still a corruptible flesh. Because he's living in the holies of holies. He's like, woo, I don't want to get outside the holies of holies because I've seen other things about them that need to be prayed out. But if you keep doing stuff and destroy the holies of holies, don't you tell me that the Holy Spirit is going to live inside a perverted dead vessel without the holies of holies. When the holies of holies is last gone, when the last little bit of light leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves too. And if they pray in tongues, they're either praying by memory of what they could once do, or it's a direct devil. But the Holy Ghost is not the one praying in tongues. Well, I got a cousin, he's born again, and she's born again, and they pray in tongues, and they're living together, and they've been living together for the last 10 years. You better get some discernment in your life. You better get some discernment when he says, or she says, or somebody says, I'm born... What I want more than anything else, I want a bunch of, you're not my sheep, you're his. I am a shepherd, but I don't look at you like you belong to me. That'd be out of order. You belong to him. But if there's anything that I could wish for these sheep that God has asked me to, is discerning of spirits. One of those major gifts of the Spirit. Well, I thought discerning of spirits was just seeing in, like seeing angels or demons. How about being able to discern somebody that says, I love Jesus. I want a church full of grown-ups that discern everything around them. Everything. I'm still trying to discern candy, and we've been living together for 50. I'm just kidding. Do You ever hear people say, that's the best Christian I ever... How much do you know them? How much have you walked with them and seen their righteousness? Thank you. We hadn't even... we got into a little bit of 24. Look what he says here. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive a couple of people. How many's many? Many's many. A much. A lot. How much is a lot? Well, let's turn over to chapter 25. So chapter 24 and 25 are coming after he's upset. And they ask him about the end. Okay, I'm going to tell you about the end. Don't look at this temple. It's only got 30 more years, 35 more years, and it's going to be gone. If you're putting any trust in a temple, it's gone. And then he goes into two chapters of the end time and him coming back and what it's going to look like at the end of the world. And he's still talking about this whole thing about the end of the world and what's going to be happening in the church as a result of the end. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 25, then, what's then? At that time, really the time we're really living in now. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, or you could say the kingdom of God, will be likened unto 10 virgins. What are virgins? We know what virgins are. We don't have to describe that. They've not yet been with someone. Or they now, he's talking about spiritual virgins. That's natural. But spiritual virgins are those who have been washed in the blood. They're virgins again. They're cleansed. They've been washed. They've been renewed. So he's talking about the church here. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about harlots. He's talking about virgins that are in the church or the church itself. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And there's so many implications I'd like to preach here, but I just got to bypass. And he says here, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins, they all thought they were still okay. We're still good. That's the thing about deception, is it makes you think you're still okay. I shudder, honestly, because this thought comes to me often, and I don't even like to dwell on it. Do you know how many millions and millions and millions of people sitting in churches today they were truly born again, and because they believed a lie in years, they've continued to live in habitual deal-breaking sin, they're going to wake up in hell one day, and they're going to be totally, how did I get here? How did I get here? Dave tells the story, used to tell the story, I think I recently heard Gary talk about it. He said it was a vision somebody had or just a truth made parable. He said there was a guy that wound up in hell. And this other guy was there watching. He was watching. I can't remember if it was a vision somebody had. Might have been watching another guy walk around in the pit, the lake of fire. And he would reach over, because he was up high enough, he would reach over and he would take somebody by the hair of the head and look at him and, no, you're not the one. Drop him. And then he would meander over here and he'd find another somebody floating, and he'd reach over and grab that, pick up, nope, you're not the one, and he'd drop him. And he'd come over here, and he did this on and on. And somebody said, what are you doing? He said, I am trying to find the man of God, the pastor that I was under, that told me I was okay in what the lifestyle I was living. I'm searching hell to find him because he helped me get here. Graphic? Truthful? Probably so. There's going to be a lot of people choked in hell because they told somebody, oh no, it's okay. Yeah, you had the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you had the Word of God. But you got somebody coddling you and saying, ah, it's okay. God understands your lust. So he says here, at midnight there was a cry, I know I've read this, maid, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, or to him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, they still thought of themselves as virgins. They still went to church on Sunday. We're not talking about people not going to church. They still went to church, and they thought they were virgins. They called themselves virgins. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What happened to them? Their lamps, the word tells us, went out. When the lamp, Jesus, I pray you, and I pray all of you that are away from the radical grace or any church message or anybody that tells you, teaches eternal salvation. It's a doctrine from, it's not, some doctrines are just contrived of men, just, they just weren't good study men. They just, some doctrines are doctrines of demons. That doctrine will cause you to wind up in hell. Thank you. Well, what, you still need more proof. Let's see. Go to Matthew chapter 7. No, I believe you're believing all this, but I know he wants me to say more. Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's getting close to closing. Yep. Hallelujah. Thank you. I appreciate that. Look at verse 13. Enter in, or enter ye in at the what? Straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be. How many? Many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware, here we go again, beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing and inwardly are raving wolves. You shall know them by the fruits, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the what? Fire. Cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, here we go. Here we go. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If there's anything that the day and hour that we live in, the political scene, if it's done anything, it's polarized the church. It's caused the real you to come forward. And it's caused that so much of the church you see has not been looking at the real Jesus. They don't see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Jesus. They see color. They see gender. They see race. And they see it through the lens of what they've contrived in their minds and what they, and they've used the name of Jesus. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, let everyone, you want a name drop? Timothy, whoever name drops, let whoever names the name of Jesus, let them depart from iniquity. You want to know a name dropper? They use the name of Jesus. Let their fruit be that they depart. If they're a name dropper, to drop your defenses and say, oh, I identify with that guy. And if there's anything that has polarized the church and brought it to a place of fruition where everyone who knows anything is looking, that really follows Jesus and says, wow, really? You're going to support a woman that deliberately, not on mistake, factually, fact check, believes in abortion up to the moment of birth and even so many hours after birth? Now that's beyond. That issue alone, just throw out any other. If there was, no, you got a problem. No, listen, I would salute and say yes, ma'am, and be the proudest man in the world if a black woman was my president and she loved God. Amen. All day long. But I'm not going to let anybody influence me because they're a star or an athlete. Somebody told me, and I had to check it. I was like, I believed him. But I was with somebody last night. They said, you know, Steph Curry supports Kamala Harris openly. And the reason why he supports her is her stance on abortion. And I went, okay. So I went home and I did about video after video. Steph Curry. Yep. A confessing, I guess, Christian. I don't follow him. I don't know. I know he's fantastic. But let me tell you something. I watched his video. Yep, I've got to stand with my girl Kamala because she's right where she's standing for the women. and their right to choose is the main issue here. What, to choose to kill your child? Don't talk to me about that one. No, it's not one. Statistically, it's like 0.5% of all those exceptional. If your mind goes there and tries to twist that, you got something working inside of you. I'm just telling it like it is. I don't care if it's a Steph Curry or a Taylor Swift. I don't care who it is. In the natural realm, I'm telling you, you don't take your doctrine of who Jesus is. You better get the real Jesus out of the Word of God. Because only the real Jesus is going to take us through this thing. And now you see, Jim said, I think he said in his letter, brought it up in one of his messages, there's a black pastor. Didn't you love that black pastor we had on the tee here? Woo, man, he was good. He was so good. But there's a black pastor that's ahead of some kind of national, he's way up, and it's a Pentecostal tongue talking, and he's supporting Miss Harris. Somebody sent me a couple days ago a video that they weren't supporting it. They were just telling me, they were sending it to me because they were saying, look how things are. And it was a young black preacher, and he was preaching, and man, you'd have thought, I mean, there was really no anointing, but man, he was like, man, he'd get to certain parts and he would, like, I'm tearing it up. And he come up with about four or five things. It was like, where in the world did you get that word from the Word of God? I mean, like, that's just not even close. Not even close. And then his next caption is he's got a Kamala banner. Folks, this thing ain't black. This thing ain't white. This thing ain't a black woman against a ugly old white man with red hair. This is light against darkness. And you say, well, you think he's, I won't even testify. Some of you may be convinced he's born again. I won't even testify for sure that he's born again. I'm not sure. I'm not really sure. But I do know it's light and darkness compared to their political stands. Hallelujah is right. And some people, you know, the devil gets in so many different ways. You'll get some Christians, soapbox Christians. What's a soapbox? Well, they don't necessarily have a pulpit, so they'll pull up a soapbox and they'll post and they'll this. And a soapbox is you want people to hear what you got to say and you got something to say. And they're like, well, he's not, you know, here's the other side. He's not total, you know, total against abortion. He's got certain exceptions and he's not, you know, they'll ask him, will you stand for a nationwide ban on it? And the people that get on their soapbox, one, they show, what they're trying to show is, I want everybody to know how righteous my stand is. I want everybody to know, really, I'm standing for righteousness above anybody else. Y'all can kind of condone that, but I'm standing for righteousness beyond, you know, whoever's being deceived by this. Well, let me just talk to that for just a moment. One, that's arrogance. And two, it's ignorance. It's ignorance of how government works. What you're saying, it's ignorance of how government works, and it's a moot point. It's a hypothetical. You're trying to deal with something hypothetical to prove something that cannot and will not happen. This is not a presidential. That is not a presidential decision. It's not even like the gold standard that he helped win for the church, which was to put three conservative justices in, and then they voted. this would take, what you're saying is something hypothetical in an ignorance of understanding our government. It would take 60 senators to ratify that as a nationwide law, which you're never going to get. So you're trying to badger him into a corner to say something. Listen, the man has got to get elected first. And I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm just saying is those that will say all or nothing, you're ignorant. You're ignorant. And you don't understand how you don't understand how government works. He can't do that. Now, he did say something the other day. They said, will you take the stand that against the amendment that it's coming up, people, the same amendment, and I love Ohio. We got our precious people up there, and they're usually a real red state, conservative, but they voted in this past year a real radical abortion law. I mean, one of the worst in the nation, and that's coming up here, the same law. It's coming up, vote no, and it's an amendment to allow abortion right up to the time of birth. And they did ask him, because, you know, they're trying to pin him down, and he said, no, I will vote no on this issue. He goes, I do not believe. He does give some exceptions. I may not be totally where he's at on some of this. We've got a 6-week, you know, here, and that's great compared to most of the nation. Ohio now is right up, you know, it's as far as I know. It got real, and Jim was coming against that from the pulpit before it ever happened. But listen, let me finish this scripture and then we'll go home. What does he say here? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? This sounds like I speak in tongues. I prophesy. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have not we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, that sounds like proof. You got me. You prophesied? Yes, and I cast out devils. Oh, I just believe. You must be a Christian. You must be a child of God. I can just trust you. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him as a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that rock, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Hallelujah. So what's he talking about there at the end? He's just talking about truly, the bottom line is contextually about staying saved all the way to the end and not being deceived, building your house upon his sayings. I think, and we're not there completely. We're still learning, but I think we know the real Jesus. Amen. The real Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Harry, just let's worship just a little bit more. I sing praises to your name. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I appreciate you people so much. You're his, and I know that you feel like me. I hope you feel like me. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad I go to this church. I love you all that are watching. I'm glad you go to this church. Let's sing this together before we go out of here today. I sing praise.
praises to your name.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to
sing it to him. Lift it up and just make it ring in his ears.
I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
I sing worship to your name. Oh, Lord, worship to your name. Oh, Lord, oh, your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We give worship to your name.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, worship to your name. Oh, Lord, Jesus, for your name is great.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We give worship to your name and we close out this service, Lord, in your presence and calling upon you that no man deceive us and that we build our house upon a rock. And the rock is your sayings, Lord. We take all of your sayings. We don't just pick out the parts that serve us, but we serve you and we love you, Jesus. We pray that you'll build this church. This is your church. And those that are watching, one house. We love you, Jesus. Take us all the way to the end of this dispensation. Give us a great outpouring. We love you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We will see you, many of you tonight. And hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. God bless.